I want to spend a little time this evening with you talking about happiness. Anybody here who does not want to be happy? No? I didn't think so. Most people want to be happy. I don't care who they are, they want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. And I remember from my youth and I think through my preaching career as well, that I have talked with people who were down in the dumps and things, and they just wanted to be happy. And I remember talking to one individual in particular who said, "God wants me to be happy." I'm not sure what scripture that is, because I'm not aware of a scripture that says God wants me to be happy. I know there's a scripture that says God wants me to be saved. The truth of the matter is, I will be happy when I obey the Lord. That's the truth of all things. Why would God really want me to have it? Does He want me to be happy? Well, yes, I think He wants me to be happy, but on His terms and not on mine. In fact, happiness is that elusive part of life, isn't it? It eludes a lot of people. There are many theories about just what it takes to make people happy. And men look everywhere to find it. They look into money, to the career they might have, their appearance. In fact, I don't know if you've seen this on the internet, but there's this woman who wanted to look like Barbie, and she's done everything, all the cosmetic surgeries she could have to look like Barbie. There's one that did this for being like Ken too, I think, from what I remember reading. But you know, think about that. Is that appearance going to really make you happy? Some look into sex, the person, the place where they live, marrying the perfect girl or guy. I'm sorry, there isn't really any perfect girl or guy out there. It's what you do with what you have that really makes the difference. People today need the means to be happy. They do. They've been needing it, and it is available to them. There are some who look to drugs and alcohol for happiness, and addiction is rampant because of these things. The perfect marriage doesn't last long. Abuse or divorce, something happens that destroys it. If we're not happy, suicide is suggested as the answer to end our personal misery. Psychiatrists keep expanding the field of study. There seems to be some syndrome for every action. I was just reading here in the last couple of days that more teenagers are committing suicide today than ever before. More teenagers are depressed because of the society, because of things going on in their life or not going on in their life. Can a person ever be happy? The Bible says yes. In fact, in James 5 and verse 11, James says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure," or in some translations it said blessed. Happy. "Ye have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Or in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Or in 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And then the Sermon on the Mount, the first several verses there, talks about people being blessed or happy. Matthew 5 and verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, what does the Bible say then that it takes to be happy? Well, first of all, men must believe God has given rules to live by. He's given us some guides in order to live a good and happy life. However, some just want to go about being happy and go ahead into the muck and the mire of life, into the quicksand, and are swallowed up by it. They are swallowed up by a deeper and deeper delusion of what will make them happy. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." God says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Be changed. Be metamorphosed into something better, something greater than. You see, a man, if he's going to be happy, or if a woman's going to be happy, then they're going to have to get rid of guilt. The one thing that makes most people miserable is the guilt that they have. In fact, the chief cause of blues or depression among Christians is guilt. And I've talked with a few and spent some time studying with a few who were depressed. And a lot of it had to do with the sins that they involved themselves in. And it was the guilt that they were feeling. Their conscience was trying to prick them, trying to get them to change their lives. They were unwilling, though. And as long as they continue in that behavior, they're going to be depressed because of the guilt that they feel. Psalmist in Psalm 31 and verse 10 said, "For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed me because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away." Iniquity, guilt of sin is what he's talking about, isn't it? Or in chapter 32 and verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Though through my groaning all day long, for day and night my hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." You go out and you work during the day in the summer. Your energy is drained out. At the end of the day, you're tired, you're exhausted. And that's what he's saying. His sins had done to him. They had exhausted him. Because his conscience wouldn't let him alone. The guilt of those sins kept bothering him. Happiness is found in forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 5 and verses 4 through 7, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those who mourn over their wicked days. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Those who are tender, who have been dealt with tenderly. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You see, happy is the individual whose sins are forgiven. Hope belongs to the faithful Christian. At least an element of happiness is found there in that. In Luke 6 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." In Romans 4 and verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, Romans 4, 7 and 8, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." You want to really be happy? Let the Lord have your guilt. Let the Lord forgive you. We need to also remember that what one must do in order to receive that forgiveness. The alien sinner, he must believe. In Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, Paul writes that if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We've got to believe in the Lord, and we must confess. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must confess. That alien sinner must confess. Confess what he believes. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And we find that confession being made in Acts the 8th chapter with the Ethiopian eunuch. They were traveling along, he and Philip. They came to a body of water, and the eunuch said, "Here is water. What hindered me to be baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. With the heart, the man believes. And with the mouth, confession is made, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That person must repent of their sins. In Acts 11 and verse 18, we read, "And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." They rejoiced in these individuals being granted by God the opportunity to repent and have their sins removed. In Acts 17 and verses 30 and 31, we read, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Can there be any doubt who that is but Jesus Christ? Absolutely. God not overlooking sin. He is declaring that all men should repent. That is, turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their unrighteousness. And follow the Lord in His ways. And then be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of those sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Those individuals who were listening to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart and they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter's response in verse 38 is, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of salvation, the gift of freedom from sin. What greater gift? How could I be more happy than to have every sin that I've ever been guilty of, removed, never to be haunted by those things again. Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul's recounting his own conversion, Ananias said to him, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That is, on the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism washes away sin. It is not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It is a symbolic act in comparison to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. He went to the cross and he died. He was taken down from the cross and he was buried. And on the third day he arose from the dead. We go into baptism, into the water, a dead sinner. Dead in our sins and trespasses, the Lord says. We are buried. That dead man of sin is buried in water. And he is raised in newness of life, Paul says in Romans the 6th chapter. To walk a new life, a different life, a changed life, a transformed life. Well, the erring Christian then, though, must do some things as well. They must repent. Acts 8 and verse 22, Simon the sorcerer. He was one of those he was one of those who heard Philip preaching the gospel message. He saw the miracles. He also believed and was baptized. But he wanted to have the power that he saw the apostles when they came down and they passed that power on to certain individuals. He wanted that power and he tried to buy it with money. And notice what he's told here by the apostle in verse 22 of Acts 8. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, that if possible, the intention of your heart be forgiven you. And he immediately asked them to pray for him so that these things not happen to him. There was repentance in Simon's heart. He saw his error, and he recognized that he needed to do something about it, the very thing that he was told to do about it. We need to confess our sins, James 5. James 5 and verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's why we're to pray for each other, so that we can be healed. We pray for the forgiveness of sins. Ask the Lord to forgive us. 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what the erring Christian does, to have his sins forgiven after baptism. Friends, if I'm going to be happy, I must develop a servant's heart. The world's idea of happiness is how many can we get to serve us? How many can I find that will take care of my wants and my wishes? In John 5 and verse 44, we read, and how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Notice the woes that are pronounced in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. In Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces several woes on the Pharisees and the scribes. Notice there, I want you to notice with me in particular verses 1 through 12. The woe that Jesus pronounces on these individuals. So then Jesus spoke to the crowd and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with as much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their palates and the length and the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call any one on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. It takes a humble individual to be a real servant. In fact, Jesus found among his disciples this egotistical attitude. You might notice in Matthew, the 20th chapter, Matthew 20. Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20, says, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that you're in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, I do not know what you are asked. You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There is the true essence of really being happy. In fact, I suggested to one individual who had come to me and was really feeling like, God wants me to be happy. Why ain't I happy? What can I do? And I told them, I said, well, the first thing you can do if you really want to be happy is find somebody to help out and stop thinking about yourself. That's the best way of accomplishing that, is look for someone to help out. You know what? I can always find someone who's worse off than I am. I don't care how bad I've got it. I can always find someone who is worse off than I am. And I haven't got it that bad, I really don't think. At least not that I know about yet anyway. But we can do that very thing for ourselves. If I really want to be happy, then seek someone to help. That's where real happiness comes. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew, the 20th chapter. And then on top of that, we have Jesus' own example of service in John 13. In John 13, in verses 15 through 17, it says, "For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And Jesus wasn't talking about washing feet. Jesus washed feet, didn't he? He was a servant, but he came for a greater purpose than washing feet. He wasn't telling his disciples to wash feet. He was showing them that if the master can serve, then the servant should be serving. Contentment and satisfaction rise in proportion to the service that we give. Think about what Galatians 5 and verse 13 through 17 say. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." We've got to have control. And the best way to accomplish that is to serve one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. We need to focus on those very ideas, that very thing. And Paul's an example of this. Think about what Paul says to the Philippian brethren. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Paul thought maybe his life was soon to come to an end. He says, "If I'm being poured out as a sacrifice in the service of your faith, I count it all joy." He wasn't saddened. He wasn't depressed. He was rejoicing in the opportunity for their furtherment and their blessing. Or when he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 14 and 15, Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not burden you or be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for the children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you, the more I am to be loved, the less. Think about this. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. That's a love. That's caring about someone. That's happiness. To give for someone else. Or when he writes the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 17 through 20. 1 Thessalonians 2 verses 17 through 20. But we, brethren, having been bereaved of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or our joy or crown exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. He's talking about being happy. These people and their service to God, making Him happy. And His ability to serve them. There are the Macedonians that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 1 through 5, it says, Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the church of the Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Here are people who are happy, who were impoverished, but yet found the opportunity to help and did so and pleaded to have that opportunity to help. Here are true servants of God. Or John, in 3 John 4, he says, For I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. There isn't anything that could possibly make a preacher or anyone else happier than to hear about someone they have taught the gospel still being obedient to the faith. No greater happiness. Why? Because we know it does not hold just for this life, but it reaches into eternity as well. There's true happiness, true joy. And friends, if we're really going to be happy, then we have to live in the second mile. In Matthew 5 and verse 41, we read, For whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure and pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Luke 6 and verse 38. Life is good when we give our very best. Look at what Luke 14 and verses 13 and 14 say. And when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. There's the laying up of treasures in heaven that Jesus also talked about. And here's something else that I find very important. Acts 20 and verse 35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. You want to really be happy? Give. Give of yourself. Give of your time. Give of your financial means. Give and you will really, truly find happiness. And I think that you really need to remember that you're not alone in all of this. You're not alone in all of this. Sometimes people get to thinking that they're all alone in their suffering and in their difficulties. It makes me think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. He has just had a great victory over the servants of Baal or the priests of Baal. Great victory. And just a little while later, he's depressed. Jezebel is seeking to kill him. And he's in a cave hiding. That's no way to be. And what does the Lord tell him? Elijah says, I alone. No, the Lord said, no. I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean that they don't exist. There are others out there who are facing the same things that you face and that I face. And we can get through, and we will. And then on top of that, even beyond that, God is on my side. I remember seeing the bumper sticker. God and I make a majority. Nah, wrong. God make his majority. I want to be on his side. Because he is the one who decides. He makes the difference. Friends, heaven will be the home of the happy. There are some people that I know, that I have spent time with. I'm not sure they'd be happy in heaven. I'm sure they won't be happy in the other place. But sometimes I wonder about them. Will they be happy in heaven? Well, I'll tell you what. Heaven is a place of happy people. It's a place where happiness dwells. And we can only get there by keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith, for whom the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. There were some things he didn't like about it. But notice who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Friends, there were things in life that Jesus didn't enjoy. But he had joy because he knew what was coming afterward. And we need to have that too. There are plenty of things in this life that will make us sad and make us feel bad. But we can still have joy in spite of it because we know what comes afterward. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, it will not be taken from us. In fact, Paul also gives a good example of this in Philippians 1, verses 21 through 25. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 25. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. Dying is gaining. We need to understand that. That this world is not our home. Our home is with the Lord. And death is the thing that keeps us separated from Him. For me to live is Christ. I want to live as Christ. See Christ in me, Paul says. And dying will be gain. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. Think about this. Here's a dilemma in Paul's mind. I'd rather go and be with the Lord, but it's needful for me to stay for your benefit. And I don't know which one I want to choose. It's kind of like trying to choose the sermon this morning. Couldn't make up my mind. I didn't know which one would be the best one to preach. I think Cheryl's idea was right. I needed to preach them both this morning. So I'm hard pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of the faith, or in the faith. Here's a man who's happy, who is enjoying life, faced all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of oppression, all kinds of hardships, but found all kinds of joy in the service of others. Friends, we can find that same happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. We've just got to get rid of guilt. Get rid of the guilt of sin by doing the things that are necessary to get rid of it. Cultivate that servant's heart. Shoot for the second mile, going the second mile of the way. And remember that you're not alone and that heaven is the place of the happy. Is your life right with God? If it's not, you have an opportunity this night to change that. We would encourage you to do that very thing. It would be a great pleasure. It would be a great blessing. It would be a great joy to bring you into Christ or to rededicate you to Christ, whichever needed to be. It would be our greatest joy. Realize that happiness is not found in things, but it is found in service to God. And there's a lot of service every one of us can do. Be happy. Serve the Lord. Won't you come as we stand and sing?